This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. It is good to be in the house of the Lord one more time. We honor God and we give him praise for the opportunity to just be in the house of God one more time. The ushers, the psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. So the church is still the best place in town as far as I'm concerned. And I'm certainly grateful to be back here at Alfred Street. Amen. Coming back home. Amen. I really appreciate the opportunity to come back. I'm not completely sure if I like it under the circumstances. Yeah, you know, I'm just trying to get this off my chest now. Your pastor called me and asked me to come, and he said, you know, John Adolph was going to be here, can't be here. I wanted to know if you would come. And I said, oh, yeah, sure, you know. And I hung up the phone. I was like, Lord Jesus, what? And I wanted to tell him, okay, so if I'm going to come and John Adolph was supposed to come, I wanted to say two things to him. First, I needed to ask him a question. Do they know that John Adolph was supposed to come? Do they? That's the first question. Did they know who was supposed to be here? And I knew they, y'all know he was supposed to be here. So my next statement to him was, okay, since they know he was going to come, I get to keep all the tomatoes and lettuce and eggs that they throw up here when they see I'm here and not John Adolph. Amen. I said, that's got to be part of my honorarium. All the groceries they throw up here, I get to keep. Amen. It is a delight to be here. And I know John Adolph is an extraordinary pulpiteer. Yes, he is. And trying to get him to come to Louisville as soon as I can. But it's still good to be here. Do me a favor. Would you give God praise for your pastor and my friend? Amen. Amen. What a marvelous man of God. Amen. Amen. Marvelous man of God. And I'm so grateful to God that our paths have crossed and that we are forming and forging a relationship with one another. My life has been enriched by the relationship and from watching this ministry. I told y'all I watched this ministry, been doing it for years, and I am just blessed at what I see God doing in his life, his ministry, and in the ministry of Alpha Street. Everybody everywhere knows about this marvelous ministry here. And I thanked him for so many people at Base Memorial that this ministry has been blessing because they watch it online, they see your Kaya, and saves me a lot of work, you know, that day. And so I'm just grateful to God for this ministry. But for real, God is doing a great work here. And I hope and pray, I know this can't be the case, but I hope and pray that you do not become so accustomed to what God is doing here that you take it for granted and think this is happening everywhere. It is not. And amen. Please don't. You don't want to get too used to this. And sometimes we can become so accustomed to handling holy things that they become dull in our handling. So don't ever get used to what God is doing here. God is doing a great work here, and he's doing a great work for a great purpose. And it is not just for the people who are connected to this church, but because God wants to use the tentacles of this ministry to touch the globe for generations. And I'm confident of that. And I think a large part of that has to do with the leadership that God has brought here under the pastorate of your pastor and my friend. And so don't let anybody love him more than you do. Amen. The Bible says a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. Y'all be the exception and learn how to appreciate. And I know you do. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but you know how we can be sometimes. Don't take this for granted. God is doing a great work here. Amen. What a blessing it is to be a part of this church and a part of the future that God has for this congregation. Well, y'all ready for the word tonight?
Yes,
amen. I'm ready to share what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. Let's go to God first in prayer, if you don't mind. Join hands with those around you now as we go to God in preparation for the word in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this moment, for this one. Yesterday's a cancel check. Tomorrow's not even a promissory note. The only redeemable time we have is right now. So this moment, God, we thank you. Now, God, as we prepare for the preaching moment, we confess today that we can do nothing until you come. Bless your people. Make fallow the ground of the souls of your people, that the seed of truth might find depth, that a relationship might be established between some soul and the Savior. Then, Lord, help me, your preacher, breathe on my words and make them thine. Rescue me from me. Fill me and empty me at your will. Love me and do whatever you want with me. You can be reckless without my permission. Hide me behind Calvary's cross. Make my preaching so thin in human wisdom that only the shadow of the cross can be seen beneath. Take your glory, but Master, please give us the blessings, we pray. We ask it all in the name of the pre-existent, incarnate, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and soon coming King's name, we pray. All the people of God said together, amen. Would you give God praise right now? If you would turn in your Bible or tap in your Bible app to 1 Samuel, very familiar passage of scripture. You want to see what the Spirit has to say to the church. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We'll lift up and line out for our consideration the first six verses of a familiar passage, at least to Bible readers. If it is your custom to stand, stand out of reverence for the word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 30. The first six verses, and we're going to see what the Lord has to say. There might be a fresh word for someone, and if you hear something you heard before, remember that two coats of paint is better than one. First Samuel chapter 30, if you found it, say amen. I'll be reading from the King James Version. It reads like this, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. With the help of the Holy Spirit in your prayers, I want to talk to you from this simple theme, when all seems lost, when all seems lost. I would that you would flank me with your prayers. Help me do this. Look at your neighbor and just tell him that. Tell him when all seems lost.
All seems lost.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, yeah. Look at your other neighbor. Look at your other neighbor. Look at your other neighbor. Tell him the same thing. Tell him when all seems lost. Amen. We're going to find out what to do when all when all seems lost. Amen, and I would that you would flank me with your prayers when all seems lost. It is true without question that David is perhaps one of the greatest biblical personalities in the Bible. It is crystal clarion clear that he is considered to be the greatest king in all of Israel. He was the one who had united all the tribes and brought it to its greatest glory. It was because of his leadership, because of David. And even if you were to compare him not just to other kings in Israel, but if you were to compare him to all other biblical personalities, male and female, in Old and New Testament, you would have to agree that he is among the brightest stars in God's galaxy of human greatness. God has used David to do great things. In fact, his legacy is so certain and sure that whenever they refer to the lineage of kings, they call it the household of David. David was an extraordinary man. Spiritually, he was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. And there's nothing greater you can say about the spiritual relationship that a person has with God. He was a gifted man, a man who could use both sides of his brain. He was a critical thinker, which made him a great military genius, and he never lost the battle. But he was also not just critical, but creative. The Bible says he was a musician who played the harp, and not only a musician, but also a composer, because much of the Psalms are Psalms composed by David. And the Psalms composed by David are songs that grew out of his life experience with God, and much of it out of his adoration for God. He had a shepherd's heart. And you could see him, if you could see him in his earlier life, on the backside of the Judean hills, keeping his father's sheep, often out there alone, because he was not considered to be equal with his brothers. And still, in spite of the fact that he was not treated the same, if you had ever peeked over the ridges of the mountains and watched him out in the fields with those sheep, you could see a man who really loved God. Because every now and then, even though it was just he and the sheep, you could see him out in the field thinking about how good God is. And you could see his eyes to the sky, hands to the heavens, spinning in the field, giving God praise. David wasn't the kind of person that needed a Hammond organ to praise God. Didn't need a choir, ushers, or a preacher to praise God. He didn't need an audience to praise God. He loved God so much that he praised God all by himself. Anybody love God like that? David loved God and was anointed to be king of all of Israel. And what a king he was. And yet when you read the life of David, you'll discover that David, like all other biblical personalities, was great, but he was not perfect. David had his flaws and faults and failures. And one of the things I love about the Bible is that when it comes to telling the story of those who are a part of the redemption plan of God, that it never tells a story of a life that is without flaws. It always gives the life warts and all. And I believe that's one of the reasons why the Bible can be trusted, because if you were writing something false, and you were writing about heroes and heroines, you try to, you know, kind of sanitize the versions of their story. But if you read the life of David, you'll see on the one hand, he was a great worshiper. And on the other hand, you can see him meandering on the veranda of his mansion, looking at another man's wife, ending up having a weekend rendezvous with her, then her getting pregnant, and then him trying to cover it up by deceiving her husband, and that didn't work, had him killed, and then married her out of respectability, and then lived a whole year acting like nothing was wrong until he was confronted by a prophet who told him, it's you and you know it. And he moved from writing Psalm 23 to Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your multitude of your tender loving mercy, blot out my transgression. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, God. One day he's like an angel, the next day he's like a devil. That's the kind of life he lived, up and down. Perfect, famous, and infamous. Doing right and then doing wrong. A man of great passion, but not a man who was perfect. So oftentimes when people look at David's life, they see David on the throne. But if you start looking at David's life as the king on the throne, you only see his glory, you don't see his story. And oftentimes when people see people in great positions like David, they often make the mistake of wanting to be like David on the throne. But you have to be careful being envious of where people are positioned, because you don't know what it took for them to get there. Yeah, David was a great king, but David was put in a process that prepared him for the throne. In fact, if you would just back up a bit in his bio data, you'll see that it is so, because you remember when Saul was chosen to be the king, he was the people's choice, but Saul messed up. And God rejected Saul, and Samuel, the prophet who anointed Saul, was all upset. You know the story. And God came to him and told him, stop crying. I've rejected Saul. Quit looking behind you. Look ahead of you. I've already chosen another king. And the Bible says he sent him to Jesse's house and said, the king is at Jesse's house. Y'all know the story. And he went to Jesse's house and said, the king is here and I need to find out. Bring your boys out. Brought all his boys out one by one. And when Samuel saw him, he said, no, he ain't the one. Mm-mm. He ain't the one. No, he ain't the one. And then they're all lined up there and there's no one else. He said, are these all your boys? He said, because I know God sent me here and I know the king is here, but I don't see the king yet. And Jesse said, well, yeah, I got another son, but it can't be him. Where is he? He's on the backside of Judea and he's keeping my sheep. Bring him here. And you can see him. He's not dressed very well. He's got dung between his toes. He comes smelling like sheep. And when, as soon as Samuel saw him, he said, there he is. He said, he may not look like it or may not smell it, but that's him. And as soon as he saw him, the oil started flowing and he anointed David to be king. But wait a minute, before you get too excited, notice that after the oil was on him, before it could even dry, he wasn't put on the throne. They sent him right back out on those hills to take care of his daddy Jesse's sheep, which means he was anointed to do something before he was given the opportunity to do it. Which means that it is possible for you to be anointed to do something, but not ready to do what you're anointed to do. That's why you gotta wait on God. You gotta do it according to God's timing. Because you may be gifted, but your character may not match your gifts. And your gift may put you where your character can't keep you. And so David was anointed to be on the throne, but he had to go through some things to prepare him for where he is headed. And I don't know who I'm talking to today, but I got a sneaking suspicion that I'm talking to somebody who knows that you have been anointed for something, but you're trying to get in a hurry. Watch, the Bible says your gift will make room for you. The Bible doesn't tell you to make room for your gift. I can't get no amens in here. And so David had to go through a process. He had to go through a series of ups and downs. He had to go through his own personal pilgrimage from the time he was anointed to the time he was appointed to that position as king over Israel. What we have in our text today is we have a point on his personal pilgrimage. It's a place in his process where he's on the cusp of a crisis. There's trouble right here in the text. And the trouble, the crisis is there in part because of a decision he made, which led to a series of decisions he made that brought him to the point of this crisis. If you let me have a few more minutes, I want to put the text in context, because David ends up at this crisis because it is partially his fault, and it is partially the circumstances he's in and how he has responded to the circumstances. God anointed him to be king, and he went back on the backside of those Judean hills. But then Saul, who was the king, decided that he would be of some benefit to him. So he asked Jesse to send his son to him. And the Bible says that David served Saul for a while. One of the ways in which he served him is that he would play music. One of the reasons why it was necessary for him to play music is because, see, since he had been rejected by God, every now and then he would have these spiritual fits. The Bible describes it by saying that he would be overcome by a spirit of evil. And David was called upon to play on his harp and let the music therapeutically help him deal with that spirit that was in him. That's why it's good to come to church. It's good to hear the choir sing. Don't just come in time for the sermon. You need to come hear the choir sing, because sometimes what you really need is you need to hear God's word sung in song to help, because it's therapeutic for some of the demons we bring to church when we come. I may not ever be invited to come back. He would play, and when he played, the demons would leave him alone. And so everything was going well for David. David had a good job. I mean, he was working for the king. So I'm sure his family was proud of him, and all of his friends were envious of him. But the Bible says that while he was working for the king, something happened. There was a war between Israel and the Philistines. Y'all know the story. And David was too young for the draft. But his daddy said, "Your brothers are down there fighting. I need you to take some supplies to the front line." And so David couldn't wait to go. He couldn't wait to go, because he just knew that if he got to the front line, that he would see the enemies of God being routed by the army of God. So he couldn't wait to see the victory. I could see him packing. His hands were sweating, and he was excited. He could hardly hold his peace, because he was taking supplies to the front line for his brothers, but he knew he would get to see his people winning the victory. But when he got there, he did not see what he thought he would see. Instead of the people out there fighting and winning the battle, none of the men had left the barracks yet. They were still in the barracks. They were looking at family pictures, playing dice, playing card games, and nobody was out there fighting. And David wanted to know, what is the problem? He said he went out to the front line and saw this big old man out there talking crazy about his God. And after a while, he said, "Is somebody going to do something? You're not going to just let him talk crazy. Somebody ought to do something. I know I'm too young for the draft. I know I hadn't had any military experience. I ain't going to no academies. But if somebody don't do something, I'm going to do something myself, because y'all might be scared, but I ain't scared of him." And after a while, he realized, watch, that none of the adults would do anything. So he decided that even though I'm a child, it doesn't matter how old I am, right is just right. And so you got a child deciding to do what adults should have been doing. Y'all ain't even got time. God, I ain't got time. So he decided, "I'm gonna take him for myself." And so he started talking about what he was gonna do. Y'all know the story. And the king heard about it. And so Saul said, "Bring him to me." And so David walked in and said, "King, don't worry, I got this." He said, "I ain't worried about it. Before it's all over with, we will have won this battle." And the king said, "I appreciate your passion." He said, "But you don't understand. You're just a child. And he's been fighting ever since he's a child. So you can't take him." And David said, "All right, king, I hear what you're saying." King said, "Well, look, the reason why you can't take him is because you don't have any experience." He said, "I don't have any experience." "Yeah, you don't have any experience. You have no training." He says, "Well, just because I don't have no training don't mean I don't have a testimony." He said, I think I can take him. Well, what makes you think you could beat him? He said, well, let me tell you why I know I can beat him. He said, you see, while I was on the backside of those Judean hills keeping my daddy's sheep, a bear came and tried to take my daddy's sheep, and I had to kill the bear, and God helped me kill the bear. And then a lion came, tried to run off with one of my daddy's sheep. I had to grab him by the beard. I had to cut him and get my daddy's sheep out of his mouth, and God helped me kill the lion. And I just deduced that if God was with me with the lion, if God was with me with the bear, I know God will be with me when I fight this uncircumcised Philistine. Saul said, I hear you, I hear you. He said, look, before you go, at least have sense enough to put some armor on. In fact, you can borrow mine. David was just trying to be polite. He said, all right, King, I'll borrow yours. And so they put the girdle on it, and it sagged down like sagging pants. He put the shoes on, and he was clanking around in the shoes. He put the breastplate on, and it slipped to the side. He put the helmet on. It fell over his nose. He had to pull it back. He put the sword in his hand, and the tip fell to the ground because it was too heavy for him to hold. And he started walking around with it. And after a while, he said, look, King, I don't mean no harm. He said, but I ain't never tried these before. And if these were the answer, why aren't y'all out there with them fighting? He said, if you just let me go for what I know and use what I know works, he said, I'll knock something out. He said, all I need is my slingshot, and all I need is a stone. And y'all don't know the story. So he went down to the brook, got five smooth stones, and the Bible says he ran toward Goliath. Goliath said, they done sent a boy out here to do a man's job. He even got no hair on his face. And I could see David say, you talk that trash if you want to. He said, you come out here with your sword and your spear and your shield, but I come in the name of the Lord. Let that rock go. God grabbed that rock and guided it to the head of Goliath and knocked him out. And David looked at him and said, I ain't come here to knock him out. I came to take him out. And he took the giant's sword and cut his own head off. And the Bible says after that, his popularity was pulsating throughout Palestine. In fact, he had become so famous that the women composed a song about him. And one of the major verses in the psalm was, Saul has killed his thousands. Come on, but David, come on, killed his 10,000. Come on, he was on social media and everything. Everybody was singing that song. Now, it is because of Saul's insecurity that when he heard the song, he could not celebrate simply the fact that the victory had been won on behalf of the people of God. But he was envious of the attention that David was getting. And the Bible says because of his insecurity that he became jealous and envious. And he decided that this town is not big enough for two kings. So he said, I'm going to have to take him out. And in fact, the Bible says on two occasions that he tried, at least two occasions, tried to pin him against the wall with a spear. He was Saul's target, but Saul couldn't get him because he may have been a target, but he was a moving target. And so I ain't got time. I wish I had time. He couldn't get him. And so David could feel the rising hostility of Saul for him. He knew Saul was serious about taking him out, and so David was on the run. David had to take to the wilderness. David was hounded by day and harassed by night. But David was clear that it doesn't matter what he tries to do to me. He said, I'm not going to act like him. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. It almost is as if he said to himself, I wish Saul knew that I ain't trying to take nothing from him. And so, in fact, on two occasions, chapter 24 and chapter 26, David could have killed him. He was in a cave, chapter 24, and David was in the cave too, and David got close enough to cut off a piece of his robe and then went back outside and was waving and said, look, King, I'm not trying to take you out, because if I was trying to take you out, I could have got you when I cut this. In fact, the Bible says that David even felt guilty that he'd even cut a piece of his robe off because he didn't want to touch God's anointed. And when Saul saw him, he repented But then in chapter 26, it happens again. Saul and the people are camped out, and the men are laying around King Saul, and King Saul's sword and his staff and the water bottle is there, and David and his men saw him, so they snuck down in the camp. And when they saw Saul, one of David's men said, "The Lord has given Saul into our hands." David said, God didn't give us this opportunity to take him out. And so he took his staff and water bottle, went back up on the hill and showed him. He said, "I could have taken you out." He said, "But I'm not trying to take you out. I don't mean you any harm." The Bible says that Saul said, "You are a better man than I am." And he wept in repentance. Can I just pause here for a moment, put a comma? I ain't going to put a period. One of the things that David teaches us at this point is that when God has a divine destiny designed for you, then you ain't got to resort to hook or crook to get wherever God wants you to be. No. You don't have to be like other people to get where God wants you to be, because if God wants you to be there one way or another, you're going to be there. Can I get a witness? Now, it may take you a little longer because you're trying to do it right, but you got to be careful what you do to get where you end up. Come on, if you got to stab people in the back to get there, if you got to be hypocritical and duplicitous to get there, if you got to lie to get there, then always remember whatever it took you to get there is going to take that to stay there. You got to keep lying to stay there. The only problem with lying is that if you lie long enough, you won't be able to remember the last lie you told. If God wants you there, no devil in hell can stop you from getting there. Preach, Holy Ghost. David said, "No, I'm going to wait on God." But Saul just turned up the heat on him. Saul was after him to try to kill him. And when you're under that kind of pressure, when it's relentless, when it's persistent, when you are separated from kith and kin, when you don't seem to have a friend in the world, and the only thing you can feel is the breath of your enemy on your neck trying to take you out. I don't care how anointed you are. I don't care how holy you are. You and God can be on a first name basis, but when trouble just hangs on you like it was hanging on David, if you're not careful, your faith will begin to flag and fear will begin to replace your faith. And that's what happened to David. His faith started staggering under the weight and pressure of what was going on with he and Saul. And after a while, fear took over. He began to be controlled by fear. And you know, when you're controlled by fear in the context of pressure, if you're not careful, you'll make some bad decisions. David was desperate. In chapter 26, he told Saul, "I ain't trying to take you out." But in chapter 27, he said, "You know what? If he ever catches me, it will be the end of me." So he was so frightened that he decided to no longer trust God, but decided he would take matters into his own hands. And listen, whenever you transfer your trust from God's hands to your hands, you in trouble. Come on, don't even look at me like that. You know how our lives were when our lives were in our own hands? This must not be on. Am I the only one in here who can testify that when my life was in my own hands, it was a mess? But as soon as I transferred my life into the hands of God, I ain't saying I had no ups and downs. I'm not saying I had no trouble, but with every time I had a trouble, I also had a troubleshooter. No matter what I got in, God was there. Oh, y'all don't hear me. To get me out, or to get me through, or to keep me in the midst of it. But David was staggering. And so David decided, I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands. So David made this critical decision to step outside of the will of God. Watch what David does. David decides that the safest place for him to be is to be in the land of the Philistines. Come on. Now, any Bible reader in here knows that the Philistines are the age-old enemy of the Israelites. And yet David has become so desperate that he has deduced that the best place for him is to be in enemy territory, fellowshipping with the enemy. Now, God had been protecting him. God had been keeping him. He had had some ups and some downs, but the enemy had never been able to get to him because, you know, when you're in the will of God, no weapon, formed against you shall be able to prosper. And yet, even though God had kept him through it all, he has stepped outside of the will of God. And you can tell when someone is walking by fear and not faith, because they don't think straight. Because he had come to the conclusion that he would rather be, Lord, protected by his enemy than by God. I'm not saying it right. He decided he would get from the enemy what he used to get from God. Y'all said, I said, instead of letting God be his source, he decided he'd let the enemy be his source. Instead of depending on God, he decided he would depend on his enemies. Instead of letting God bless him, he decided he would let his enemies bless him. And listen, whenever you let the enemy bless you instead of God, you're in trouble. Because whenever an enemy blesses you, that blessing always ends up turning into a curse. And so now David has decided that he was going to hang out in enemy territory to get help, sustenance, security, and safety with the enemy. Can I ask the question at this point in the preaching? Do you owe anything to the enemy? I must not be asking it right. Has the enemy done anything for you lately? Okay, look back over the expanse of your life. Are you where you are right now because of the enemy? I don't know how you feel about it, but I've come to the place in my life where I don't owe the enemy anything. I owe God everything, because can't nobody do me like Jesus. Preach, Pastor Williams. I don't owe the enemy anything. The enemy didn't wake me up this morning. The enemy is not responsible for food on my table and clothes on my back and shoes on my feet. The enemy didn't put money in my pocket. The enemy didn't put joy in my heart and peace in my soul and sanity in my mind. The enemy didn't come and die and get up and go up. The enemy ain't coming back for me. I don't owe the enemy anything. I don't even trust the enemy. David decided he was going to hang out with the enemy. So that's what he does. In fact, he forms this friendship with Achish, who's a Philistine king. He's the son of Moab, who's the king of Gad, where Goliath was from. And so he's made this alliance with King Achish. He's decided that King Achish is going to be his protection. He's going to be his hookup. He's going to be his source in enemy territory. Now, during that time, he garners the support of about 600 men and their families. And so now David is transferred his trust from the Lord to the enemy. He's formed this alliance with Achish, who's the son of the king over Gath in enemy territory. Now he's got these 600 men and their families that are rolling with him. And so David is in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people doing the wrong thing. Now what makes matters even worse is while he's there, he says to Achish, he says, look, man, he says, it's not right for us to be in the king's city with you. So why don't you give us a place to be? And so Achish said, well, I'll tell you where you can go. You can go to Ziklag. Ziklag used to be in the possession of the Israelites, but now it's in the possession of the enemy. He said, I'll let you and your men live in Ziklag. And so David said, thank you very much. And so he and the 600 men and their families started making their homes in Ziklag, in enemy territory. Now, David has this awesome responsibility of now as the leader of making sure that all of the needs of his men and their family are taken care of. He's got to figure out how to support these people who are gathered around him, who are in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people doing the wrong thing. And so in order to do it, David decides that he's going to have a series of military raids. Two nations, one of which, somebody say one of which, want to see if you was awake, one of which was the Amalekites. The Amalekites had been at war with them at one time. And so he decided he would have this series of raids on these nations, these villages. Now, there was no animosity between them at the time, but David was desperate. And so David decided to do something that was not good or just or right in order to supply for these men. They had gotten so desperate that now they are doing things that they ordinarily wouldn't do. But the reason why they're doing the wrong thing is because they're in the wrong place with the wrong people at the wrong time doing the wrong thing. You know, sometimes if you're not careful, when you turn your back on God and end up outside of his will, you'll end up doing the very stuff that you promised you and your mama and them that you would never do before. In fact, if you're not careful, you will end up going back to the very things that the Lord has delivered you from. And don't look at me like that. Don't look at me like that. Don't be so sanctimonious. Don't be so holy. Because, you know, sometimes when we're desperate, we think we will be the exception to the rule. If we go back, we'll be able to manage it. And I know why some of y'all are quiet. You ought to clap or you're going to give yourself away. Because some of y'all, come on, are in Ziklag right now. Preach, Pastor Wynn. And so they had a series of raids. Y'all got time for me to work this out? Stay with me because I'm going somewhere. They had a series of raids. And because they were doing something wrong, they couldn't even let the people who they were depending on know what they were doing. They couldn't let the Philistines know because what they were doing was wrong. And in order to cover up what they were doing, David would attack these places, including the Amalekites. And when he would attack these outposts, he would kill men, women, and children because he did not want any witnesses around to be able to testify of the wrong he was doing. Now look at David. He's put his life in his own hands. And now not only is he resorting to deception, but now he's resorting to brutality and murder. All because even though he is anointed by God, he's in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people doing the wrong thing. And listen, when you do that, if you're not careful, your life will begin a downward spiral out of control. And so he's out just destroying various outposts. And then somebody from the Philistines asked him one day, man, what are you doing? How are you faring? He said, oh, we're doing all right. We're doing just fine. So again, he had to lie about what he was doing. Oh, we're doing just fine. We're doing, but he couldn't tell him what he was doing because it was wrong. It was wrong. And so he's getting along real well. You know, David is supplying for the 600 men and their families. They're getting away with murder. But all of a sudden, something happens that David does not anticipate. I'm almost finished, y'all. The Bible says that they decide to go to war against the Israelites. And now David is a part of the Philistines. And so now because he's a part of the Philistines, when they decide to go to war against the Israelites, that means that David now has put himself in a position where he has to fight against God's people. He got to fight against his own people. Oh, I tell you, whenever you step outside of the will of God, it'll put you in some damnable and dangerous situation. And David, I believe when you read the text, it sounds like David is saying, okay, let's go. I really want to fight. But you can't make me believe that David was anxious to fight his own people. Because, you know, sometimes when you're in the wrong place with the wrong time, doing the wrong thing with the wrong people, you got to put on airs and act like you're one way when you're really not, in order to stay protected. So he said, yeah, let's go ahead. We're with you 100%. And so the Bible says that they get ready to go to war and start marching to war. And the Bible says that David and his 600 men are in the back. They're pulling up the rear. Now let me show you how good God is. Sometimes when we're in our foolishness, one of the things that David, my God, had going for him is he had a divine destiny. God had a purpose for his life. And he's saying, David, now I know you messing up, but God is so good that God is trying to create a situation for him to give him another chance to get back in his will. I wish I had some help in here. Now watch what God does. He's getting ready to go face to face with his own people. And I believe that the providential hand of God is orchestrating circumstances to give him a way out. Watch what happens. The Bible says they're on their way to fight, but some of the captains of the Philistines see David and his men pulling up the rear, and they come to Achish and said, what is he doing with us? And Achish says, oh, that's just David. He's cool. He's been hanging out with me. He's all right. And they said, oh, no. Ain't he the one they were singing that song about? Saul has killed his thousand and David has killed his 10,000. No, he can't fight with us, because if we get in battle, we're afraid that he's going to start having flashbacks and change sides and fight against us. Y'all are missing a good place to shout. Let me show you what's happening. David is not saved because some Israelites see him and know who he is. David's in the wrong place, but the enemy says, we don't mind you living with us, but you can't fight with us because you ain't one of us. Y'all still are missing a good place to shout. It's a good thing when the enemy knows who you belong to. And I don't know who I'm talking to today, but you running in some circles and you about to be called out. There's somebody going to say, now, wait a minute. What are you doing here? Now, I know why we're here. I know why we're doing what we do, but don't you go to Alfred Street. There's something about you. You're a little bit different than we are. And you ought to thank God that there's something about you. Come on, that even the enemy knows that you don't belong among them. Oh, my God. And so they said he can't fight. And so Achish goes back to David and said, man, I'm sorry. He said, but they done peeped you. You're not one of us. They don't trust you. And so David had to leave and go back to Ziklag. Now, I believe that David was relieved. I believe that David was like, thank you, Lord. And what I love about God is even when you're wrong, even when you're outside of his will, even when you're thumbing your nose at him and shaking your fist at him, even when you've turned, my God, your back on him, God's grace is so amazing. That when you turn your back on God, God won't turn his back on you. And when you act like you don't want God, God says, I don't care, I still want your back. And I don't know why some of y'all looking all sanctimonious in here today, because you wouldn't even be in church if it hadn't been for God orchestrating the affairs of your life when you were in enemy territory to give you a chance to come back in his will. That's why you ought to tear up the bitch you're sitting on every time you come to church. Because if it had not been, I don't think I'm going to get through this sermon. For the Lord on your side. Hold me up, Holy Ghost. So David is relieved. Somebody say relief. Yeah, he's relieved. He's taking a deep breath. He said, man, that was a close call. So he and his 600 men on the way back to Ziklag. He said, but did you want to fight? No, really, I didn't want to fight. I was hoping there's some way we could get out of it. Thank the Lord. So they're on their way back to Ziklag. But when they get back home, the Bible says that they find their village burned to the ground. Nothing but smoldering piles of rubbish, ashes everywhere. And their wives and their children have been kidnapped. And guess who did it? The Amalekites. The very people they were running these raids against. Y'all are missing it. You see, what goes around comes around. And wait, it was David and his men, the anointed one, who it happened to. Which is a reminder to us that just because you a child of God does not mean that the Bible doesn't apply to you. I don't care how much fasting, how much praying, it is still true. You reap. Y'all don't want to hear this. What you sow. And if you keep on doing what you're doing as saved as you are and refuse to repent, listen to what the Bible says. Be sure your sins will find you out. And I know why you can't say nothing, because some of y'all got sins looking for you right now. I'm almost finished. Text says they came back and they saw the village burned to the ground. The enemy had come through and taken their families away, had taken all of their goods away, had burned what they had to the ground. The Bible says when they saw it, they were so devastated that all 600 men began to weep like children. In fact, the Bible says they wept and they wept and they cried and they cried and they wept and they cried until they had no more strength or tears. Have you ever had a night like that? Have you ever been so broken, so hurt, so lacerated that you couldn't stop crying, and you cried until tear ducts dried up, cried until your body felt like a sponge that someone has squeezed all of the water out, laying on the floor, wish you could cry because you're still in pain, but there's no more tears, just the tracks of where the tears used to be. 600 grown men on the ground weeping. But you know, that was time to weep. And wet cheeks on a man is not a badge of shame. And I wish the men in here would hear what I got to say. Because you know, my brothers and sisters, we men would live longer if we just learned how to cry. Come on, y'all help me preach this thing. These sisters live longer than us. One of the reasons why they live longer than us is because they ain't got to walk around acting like they got it all together. One of the things I respect about sisters, if they're in pain, you know what they're going to do? They're going to call each other. They're going to meet in a room. They're going to snot. They're going to cry. They're going to hug each other. They're going to encourage one another. And when it's over with, the problem is still out there, but they're now prepared to do battle. But we men got to act like everything is all right. And so we got hair fall out, high blood pressure, and everything else. Listen, you would live longer if just groan and cry. If you sit next to a brother, hunch him and say, go on, cry. If you ain't never cried because they told you real men don't cry, then you ain't as good as Jesus is, because the Bible says Jesus wept. And he's the best man that ever lived. Nobody was stronger than Jesus. You better go on and let it out. Because if you don't let it out constructively, it's gonna come out destructively. If it don't come out, you're going to take it out on somebody you love. Bible says they cried and wept and wept and cried. Wait, it gets worse. Because the text says once they lost all their tears and all their strength, that their pain turned to bitterness. Their bitterness turned to anger. And the Bible says that they decided that they would start playing the blame game. That's what happens when you don't properly process the pain. Bible says they all looked at David And they said, it's your fault we're in this mess right now. And you know, this blame game is a game as old as humankind. It's been in the DNA from the very beginning. Go and read your Bible. Y'all remember when God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree? Adam and Eve ate from the tree and God showed up and they were hiding. He said, why are you hiding? They said, we're naked. He said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree? He looked at Adam and said, did you eat? And Adam didn't say, yes, Lord, I did. I take full responsibility. No, he said, it was that woman you gave me. God looked at the woman. She didn't say, I'm going to be better than him. I'm going to take full responsibility. She said, no, it's that serpent. He beguiled me. God looked at the serpent. He had nobody to blame. Because we always have a tendency in the midst of pain, if we're not careful, to play the blame game. They acted like they didn't have any choice, that they did what they did because David made them. But we got to learn how to at least take responsibility for the part we're responsible for. Am I right about it? So here they are. They're blaming David. And they become so angry that they've decided to stone him. So they're picking up stones to break his bone. Somebody say crisis. Yeah, it's a crisis. But can I tell you something about crises? Crises not only can develop a person, but a crisis has a way of disclosing what kind of person you really are. Ain't nothing like a crisis to show you what you're really made of. Come on, when life, puts the squeeze on you. Whatever is really in you is coming out of you. You can't squeeze an orange and get apple juice. Whatever is in that bad boy is coming out. And it's easy to talk tough when you ain't under no pressure. It's easy to judge other people who fallen when you ain't never been through nothing. But you let a little pressure come. You let the bottom fall out. You let a crisis come in your life. It'll show you who you really are. Bible says they had stones in their hands poised with which to break David's bones. And look how bad it is for David. Because David lost his house too. Lost his wives too. Lost his family too. David was crying too. Was in pain too. Was hurting too. And now the people who were hurting with him have now turned on him. What do you do when it looks like all hope is gone? When all is lost? David, right now, you get ready to find out something about David. Because David could have done like they did and turned the finger back on him and said, it ain't my fault. Y'all to blame as well. Or David could have run. David could have waved the white flag of surrender. David could have put his spiritual finger in his mouth and had a little perpetual personal pity party. But I like David. The Bible says when the chips were down, when he had no friends, no family, had nobody on his side, the Bible says, and David encouraged himself. Ooh, that was good in the Lord. Y'all are missing your shout. Did anybody feel it like I just felt it when I said it? He said, look, he's got a bunch of people with stones in their hands. Not a bunch, 600. If there's ever a time to despair, it's then. But the Bible says instead of despairing, he chose to encourage himself. Y'all not getting it. Say, you won't help me. You won't encourage me. You won't support me. So I'll have to encourage myself in the Lord. Now, I hear somebody's mental mechanisms clicking right now. You're saying, well, what does that mean? That's a good question. When the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord, the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord, but the Bible doesn't tell us what that means. So how do you encourage yourself in the Lord? Don't you think that's a good question? Because if you live long enough, a crisis is going to come knocking at your door. And the devil is going to try to use it to make you give up hope on God and hope on your divinely designed destiny. So watch. I believe that when it says he encouraged himself in the Lord, David just acted like David. The first thing I think David did, or at least one of the things David did in order to encourage himself in the Lord, is David remembered. Look at your neighbor and say, remember. David, I bet you David has said to himself, this ain't the first time that my back has been against the wall. This ain't the first time when I've been in a cul-de-sac of circumstances with no human way of escape. This ain't the first crisis I've ever had. This ain't the first challenge I've had to face. And I know how I got through that one and that one and that one and that one and that one. The reason why I got through the previous crises is God brought me through. And the kind of God I serve is even when you're not loyal to him, God is loyal to you. When you're not faithful to him, God is faithful to you. And if he, did it before, he can do it again. Look at your neighbor, tell him it ain't over till God says it's over. Yeah, long as you got breath in your body and there's a God on the throne, there's always hope. Ooh, y'all are way too calm. I feel like running around the parking lot. Look at your neighbor and say, remember. You all upset, all frustrated, all flustered, acting like God ain't God and God ain't good and God ain't able. Come on, you come to church and go back home wringing your hands and pacing the floor like this the first time you've been in trouble. Do you honestly think that God brought you through all he brought you through just to leave you? You think he healed you of cancer to leave you? You think he got you through that divorce to leave you? You think he got you through that bankruptcy to lead you? God didn't bring you this far. He's got too much invested in you. Look at your neighbor and say, he can do it again. Yes, he can. God, I got to hurry up. I done kept you too long. So I believe he remembered. Somebody say, remember. I think there's something else that he did as well. I might have mentioned it before, but it's worth repeating. I think one thing that he probably did that we all ought to do is I believe he encouraged himself in the Lord by engaging in constructive self-conversation. In other words, I believe he knew how to talk to himself. Y'all gonna get this in a minute. Because see, sometimes people ain't talking right. But you can't quit because folk don't know how to talk to you. When folk don't know how to talk to you, you gotta know how to talk to yourself. Like the psalmist said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. He ain't talking to nobody but himself. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? He's talking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He's talking to himself. Y'all ain't got it yet. Y'all remember the woman? If I could just, she was talking to herself. Doctor says stop hoping. The banker says stop spending. Friends says stop trying. She said, y'all have done y'all talking. Now it's time for me to talk to myself. And it just seems to me that if I could just touch the hem of his garment, you better learn how to talk to yourself. When the crisis comes, you got to learn how to talk powerful, purifying possibility words to yourself. Because sometimes the only words you can depend on are your own words. Go on and practice. Tell yourself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Tell yourself, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Tell yourself, no weapon formed against me shall. Tell yourself, the Lord is my shepherd. Talk to yourself. Yeah. Bible says that David talked to himself. And I believe he encouraged himself because he remembered how God had brought him out before. I believe he encouraged himself because he knew how to talk to himself. And so after he had finished talking to himself, in the midst of all of the turmoil, bitterness, pain, and potential hurt, the Bible suggests that now he thinks it's time to talk to God. Though he said, I gotta talk to God about what to do now. Because you see, so far, he's been in enemy territory and hadn't been consulting God like he used to. But now ain't nothing like a crisis to grab you by the lapels of your life and shake you back to your spiritual senses. He said, no, Lord, I know we ain't talked in a long time. But Lord, I've run up against something that I don't have sufficient power to deal with. And so, Lord, if you're not busy, can I talk to you? Because you see, my village is burned to the ground. And the enemy has taken my wife's and my children and all my goods. And so, Lord, I need to check with you. Can I go after my stuff? And God said, go on, get your stuff. He said, will I win the battle? God said, yeah, you gonna win the battle. And so the Bible says that David's attitude became contagious because the fellas had stones in their hands to break his bones. But David turned around and said, you know, last night I talked with the Lord. And the Lord told me that we can get our stuff back. And because his attitude changed, his attitude altered the atmosphere. And when the atmosphere was changed, everybody else's attitude was changed as well. And what I'm trying to tell every leader in here, that you ought not be a thermometer, but you ought to be a thermostat. Don't let the people you lead set the temperature, but you need to influence the atmosphere by your powerful, positive, and purifying language. The Bible said, David said, come on, y'all. I believe God said we can get our stuff back. And so the Bible says all 601 of them started riding looking for the enemy, looking for the Amalekites. And the Bible said they found the Amalekites camped out somewhere. And when they peeped the Amalekites, they saw that their wives and children and goods were still in order. And David must have said, now God, you told me we could get our stuff back. So God, we're getting ready to go down in the valley and fight for what belongs to us. God must have told him, go on down there and get your stuff back. Because if I said you can have it, you can have it. In fact, it's already yours. All you got to do is fight for it. The fight is already fixed. I've determined you're gonna win in the end. And the Bible said they went down and kept on fighting till they got all their stuff back. Got their wives back. Got their children back. Got their dignity back. Self-worth and self-respect. I'm about to take my seat. But can I tell somebody in here today that you need to stop crying. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Ask the Lord if you can have it back. And if the Lord tells you you can have it back, go on, get your family back. Go ahead, dig yourself out of debt. Go ahead, get that job. Start that business. Get your joy back. Get your peace back. Get your self-respect back. Go on, get your identity back. You can have it back. Is there anybody in here who knows you can have it back? Well, if you believe you can have it back, after the benediction, I dare you to put the devil on notice and tell the devil, you can't have my life no more. God told me I can have it back. And if God says
whether you believe it or not, I'm so glad that God told me that I can have everything he wants me to have. I don't want what you want, what he's gonna have for you, but I want everything he has for me. So I'm gonna tell the devil, you got to give it back today. I ain't waiting till next year, next month, next week, or tomorrow. But today is the day that things change. I'm putting a line in the dirt. Devil, back up. Leave my family, finances, physical well-being alone, because I'm a child of God. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. Holy Ghost is my power. Africa is my heritage. Freedom is my destiny. I'm a twice born, blood bought son of the living God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, an ambassador for Christ, salt of the earth, light of the world, a bad black man. Leave me alone. When all seems lost, it's not lost. It's not over. Don't put a period where God puts a comma. You don't stop at commas. You just pause and then move on. When you leave here tonight, please remember that it's not too late. It's not all over. And if you lost something that God won't give back to you, you don't need it anyhow.